draw your attention to Zechariah 12 and verse 1. I want you to know that we're going to hit a few verses in here. It's not going to be so expository today, so much as gleaning. I'm not one that likes to just go through and pick out verses here and there, but there's some verses in here as we talk about the prophecy that Zechariah shared. And I don't really want to dig too deep into that, but there were some things in here that just really grabbed me this week that I want to share with you. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord." And here's the part I want you to see, which is really parenthetical. "Which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." God. I think sometimes we just need to stop and consider God. We can get so busy in talking about His character and His actions, but I think sometimes we forget His essence. That He's God. That all that we see, you know what the Bible says? It says, "Without Him was not anything made that was made." And that means that when you see what happens when the sunshine shines through the crystals in the sky and the vapor and creates a rainbow or a prism, that was God. It came out of His mind. It came out of His heart, out of His imagination. When we think about our bodies and all that it takes to make it work, the balance of all the hormones and the chemicals, your heart has electricity in it. Who invented electricity? Wasn't it? Who? Thomas Edison, we say? Some of you got it right. You said God did. But isn't it incredible that Thomas Edison harnessed energy, and some might, you know, we might have Ben Franklin or somebody like that. But in history, we see all these different people who are credited with inventing or harnessing or discovering electricity, and yet God put electricity in our brains and in our hearts. It's inside of us. I thought electricity would kill you, but it's electricity that keeps you alive. Isn't that incredible? God decided that. God determined that. In His mind, in His imagination, He said, "I'm going to put a little spark in your heart. I'm going to put a little spark in your mind." And every time you have a thought, an imagination, remember the Bible says the imagination of the thoughts of their heart? And we said that's that little spark in your brain when you have an idea. And if we see a cartoon, what will it have up there in a little cloud? A light bulb. Because they figured out that it's that little spark. And that's how the brain actually works. It's incredible. But that from God. He stretcheth forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. And look at this last part. And He formeth the spirit of man within him. It all came from God's mind, His heart, His imagination. Smell. Valentine's Day, y'all get flowers? Did you give flowers? Guys, you get flowers. Flowers. And I walked around, I don't know if you do it, but I walk around every time I see flowers and I try to smell them. And some of them don't smell very strong, some of them don't have a great scent to them, but every once in a while you'll find one that really just says, "Hey, God did this." I mean, the smell, the aroma, God made color. Color. Like, beautiful color. So that I can look around and I can see all these pastels and all these Easter colors. And it feels like spring outside, doesn't it? Why not? And so it feels like spring outside, and we see the beautiful flowers are already starting to bloom. And God gave us in our eyes, and I know not everybody has it, but God gave us that distinction of color. God did that. In His imagination, He could have made everything else, and then He could have left that out, couldn't He? And we would have known the difference. It would have just been life as it is. But God thought, "Let me just add a little bit extra. Let me give them color in their eyes." Incredible. And sound. Sound. That we can hear. We can have distinction of sound. And the Bible talks about the distinct voice of God in preaching, and not to just be noisy, but to have some purpose in our sound. God gave us that. Sound, so that we can hear the birds and the crickets and the alligators. I think I think of Brother Al and Brother Gene. We go fishing out there, and I like to go out there and fish. And they never did like to get close to them alligators, but I love to get up there. And I said, listen to that choir in the morning. Y'all, don't y'all love the sound of them? Rodney, don't you love the sound of alligators? Just like a choir. It's beautiful. God gave us that sound, that ability to hear out of God's heart. Bees. You think about bees. And because they are decreasing in number and threatened, think about how God invented that. He designed that. He thought of the idea of having the pollination occur by bees going from flower to flower and plant to plant and vegetable to vegetable. Isn't that incredible? God did that. Butterflies. God did that. God, who stretcheth forth the heavens, and you think about He stretcheth forth the heavens, and we have planets and stars and meteors and gravity and all these wonderful things, the moon, all these things that God did, and then you think that God, He also designed a butterfly. Isn't that incredible? God laid the foundations of the earth. Not only did He do that, but the different colors of the dirt, the flowers, and honey, and seasons. I know we live in Florida and we mainly just have two seasons, but the whole season thing came from God's heart, from His imagination. Isn't that incredible? He did that. And tides, He stretcheth forth the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth. And then this part right here, He formeth the spirit of man within Him. God made you. Your personality, God made you. Your energy, God made you. Yes, He designed the body. Yes, He designed all the moving parts. And then it says He formeth the spirit of man. The essence of who you are. That which makes you tick. Yes, the electricity and all those things. But the you that makes you, you. God did that. Incredible. Out of God's imagination, He created emotions, drive, motivation. God did that. It makes us all unique. Gives us the variables out of His heart. God made you. Chapter 12 and verse 10. He's speaking here in prophecy. If you go home and read this chapter, or you're familiar with the book of Zechariah, then you'll know that it talks about what was going on. Zechariah was a prophet during the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He talks about an invasion to come. He talks about prophecy way out, even ahead of us. But I like what he says here, and again, just some phrases here that caught my attention as I read them this week. In verse 10, he says, I will pour upon the house of David. And verse 1 talks about Israel. Verse 10 talks about the house of David. But I want you to understand that this is something we're drawing and we can apply to ourselves. It says, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. I will pour upon the house of David and of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Now let me ask you, do you have a spirit of grace? Do I have a spirit of grace? Merciful. He talks about pouring it out. I mean, just overwhelmed with the desire to be merciful. Overwhelmed with a desire to be forgiving. Overwhelmed with a desire to show grace. Do you have a spirit of grace? Has God poured out upon you a spirit to be loving? Overwhelming. You ever meet somebody and you just want to love them and you don't know why? You just want to help them. You want to treat them well, and you don't really know why. You just want to be good to them. I'm not talking about romance. I'm talking about just, you know, trying to take care of somebody. You see someone and all of a sudden your heart is hit with compassion and you say, I need to do something to help that person. That's what he's talking about. A spirit of grace. And let me say this. A church cannot thrive without a spirit of grace. We must, collectively and independently and individually, we must have a spirit of grace, a desire to see souls saved, a desire to see people come to Jesus, a desire to have people to experience the forgiveness of sins, the liberty that comes when our sins are washed away through Jesus Christ. Do you have a spirit of grace? He goes on and he says, not just a spirit of grace, but I will pour out upon them a spirit of supplications. And that spirit is seeing the best in others, seeing the goodness, seeing their potential. Not believing what everybody else says, but seeing the opportunity. A spirit of grace is hoping. It's loving. It's forgiving. And the spirit of supplication is the desire to supply, to meet the needs of others, to want the best for others, to want to help others. Prayer, provision, a spirit of giving. Giving. That's why some people will never get rich. Because if they have it, they'll give it away. God bless those people who have decided not to be a bucket, but a funnel. To receive the blessings of God and to pour them out again. Not just to take and take and take and take and take. A spirit of supplication, a spirit of supply to give, to provide. And God said, I will pour it out. I will pour it out on them. Finding an opportunity to help others. Creating opportunity to help. Anybody ever say to somebody, if you need anything, call me. I say that all the time. But you know what we need to do? We need to find something they need. We need to determine something they need and take care of it. We need to be a blessing. We need to help them. We need to find a way to be a blessing. That's a spirit of supplication. That's a spirit of grace. Again, a church can't thrive unless they have a spirit of grace. We, as Christians, cannot thrive in the ministry of God unless we have a spirit of grace. He goes on, I want to skip over and one little note I have here. That spirit of supplication, that's what makes a Christian relevant. 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 You say, well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to heaven. I was with a guy the other day, and I don't remember. We're talking about his habits, his bad habits, and how that was affecting his health. And he said, well, we all got to die somehow. And I said, yeah, we all got to get to heaven some way. I could see it spark in his mind. He said, he just turned that around on me, didn't he? You know, And it wasn't a couple of minutes later, he said, you're the preacher, aren't you? He knew me, but he didn't know he knew me. Chapter 13 and verse 2. We move on from two great ideas. The idea of just considering God. And the idea that God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon Jerusalem and upon the house of David. And how we need that today. To the idea of what happens if we've wasted our lives doing something that wasn't true. You see, one of the problems that we face today is there are a whole bunch of people out there who have adopted a religion that has no eternal value. Now, hear me today. We must make sure that what we are attaching ourselves to and getting involved in is the truth of God and eternity. Not just a religion because that's what my family did or that's what the neighbors do or somebody told me I should. I want you today to really evaluate us, to evaluate our faith, my faith in God, and determine, is this true? Is this sincere? Is this genuine? Because you know there are a lot of people who are in church today and they don't have sincere faith. They're at church because it's Sunday. And that's what you do on Sunday. You go to church. They're in church today because that's how they grew up, going to church. But they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've never prayed and asked God's forgiveness for their sin. They've never confessed their sin. We come across a group in chapter 13, and the Lord says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land." God says, "I will eradicate the land of false prophets." Wouldn't it be great if all we had in our country was the true gospel, was the true faith, the true religion, the real Christianity, which is to not religion, but a relationship with God. If everybody who was in church today was there for the right reasons, if every church was preaching the truth, that'd be great. And the Lord says, "In that day, I will run out all the idols. I will erase the names. There'll be no more remembrance of the idols." They won't even remember when they had a false religion. They won't even remember the traditions of yesterday because they'll be so involved in the faith of today. Look at what he says in verse 3. "It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." Now I know that's gruesome. I get it. But I'll tell you this, if parents would discipline their own kids, you wouldn't have to have prisons to do it. If parents would discipline their own kids, the police could walk the streets and not even have to carry a gun. We don't live in that world. We live in a world where children are spoiled. They get to do whatever they want. They get their way. They get to back talk and misbehave. And everybody's afraid to discipline their kids. Something wrong with that, isn't there? Right? The kids say, "Yeah, amen, that's wrong. We need to have discipline. In fact, give me a whipping right now." No, nobody wants a whipping, but we've got to discipline our own kids. Now, look here. Here's a preacher, a prophet, a false prophet nonetheless, who is preaching a false religion, who is preaching lies and saying that God gave him those words to preach. And how many pulpits could we go to today where the preacher said, "The Lord has spoken to me," and he's lying? And well, wouldn't it be great if somebody in that church would stand up and say, "You're a heretic"? It would be. We need that. We need churches to take control of their pulpits again. We need churches to get control of their pastors again and make sure they preach the truth. We need churches to teach truth. That's what churches are for. We need families to get control of their pastors and say, "Hey, look, now if you're going to preach, preach the truth." This says moms and dads took these false prophets and said, "You won't preach like, you're not bringing shame to our name anymore by being a false prophet and a liar in the name of God. You won't, you're not, it's not acceptable. And we won't tolerate it." Verse 4, "It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he's prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a husbandman, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." He said they'll be so ashamed of their history of being false prophets, of being liars in the name of God, that they'll go out and they'll take a plow, they'll turn in their pulpits and pick up a plow, and when somebody says, "Aren't you the preacher that used to preach?" I say, "Oh no, I'm a farmer. I've been a farmer since I was a kid." Because they're ashamed of who they used to be. Here's what I want. Here's my desire. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to leave today and say, "Boy, that was the most terrible sermon you ever preached. You didn't have any truth. You didn't have any value." I don't ever want to leave church and feel like I didn't do anything. I didn't bring anything. Didn't offer anything. A preacher ought to provide something when he's up here. He ought to preach. He ought to preach the truth. He ought to challenge and inspire and let God work through him to do the work of God in the people. I don't want to look back at my life and say, you've wasted your life because you preach lies. And so I must preach the truth.
Amen.
But here, God says, I will move the false prophets out. I'll wipe them out. Their own families will turn against them, because finally people are coming into their right mind and realizing what's right and what's true. And starting to enforce what's right. Political correctness has destroyed our country. We've allowed every liar to stand up and tell his lie and preach his lie. And we say, well, freedom of religion. Look, I'm an American and I believe in freedom of religion. I believe in this country you ought to be able to worship as you worship. And I've said this recently. Let me just say it again for those who haven't heard me say it. I believe if you're a Muslim who believes in Sharia law, that Sharia law is unto you. You don't push your Sharia law on me. That's your tenement. That's your document of faith. And if you're a Christian and you say, I believe in the Ten Commandments, well, then you ought to live by them. We say we believe it, we ought to live by it. But again, I can't force my faith on somebody else. That's what freedom of religion is. Freedom of religion means that I get to worship how I want to worship and you worship as you want to worship. That's freedom of religion in this country. Now, there's something bigger at stake. And that is that as a Christian, I need to share my faith. Not force it, not force other people to live by it, but to share. To live by example, to show by example that this is real. And not just some religion. Not just some family practice, not just some family tradition. God has designed us wondrously for greatness. He's given us a spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication. As Christians, we have a desire for others to get saved. As Christians, we have a desire to help other people. And I will not waste my life like the ones he mentions here, so that you get to a point and God says, you know what? I don't even want you remembered. There are people out there who are building a lie with their lives. Let's make our lives count. Let's leave a legacy and a heritage and something that matters for the next generation and the ones after that. Look, if the Lord comes back, it won't matter. We'll be in heaven. But what are you using your life to do? God made you to do great things. Let's stand.